As they're making their way out, the choir's making their way in. This phrase caught me off guard 4 years ago on my first Easter here when I wanted to start my sermon with a declaration, Christ is risen. And I started to talk, and everyone in the congregation said, He is risen indeed. And I was like, what is that? What is that? My background is not in traditional United Methodist worship, and the background here at the time was very much in traditional United Methodist worship. And so I asked them after the service, like, what other things might y'all chant back to me from time to time? I kind of like this, you know, get some stuff going. And so today, as we mark our last Easter, we want here, as pastors, pastoral family, I want to revisit this. As I say to you this morning, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That is weak. If there's anything that I have said over the last 4 years here is that Methodists are supposed to be people that are loud. We are supposed to be people who are proud of who we are and what we are. We're supposed to be people who are a little bit edgy in their time of worship and willing to get outside of their comfort zone and make the people sitting around them uncomfortable in worship. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you always make the people sitting around you uncomfortable in worship for lots of reasons. So let's try that again. And this time, let's say it like we actually mean it. Let's say it like it is something that we're here declaring today for the world and especially the enemy to hear, to put him on notice that today we know who we belong to, and we know what He did for us. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Come on, doesn't that feel good? Cooter heard risen, he thought we were leaving. He was like, amen, that's the best sermon ever. It's Easter Sunday morning. We have so many reasons to celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to celebrate and lift up. And so before we go any further, let's get right into the story of why we're here this morning. Our journey began Ash Wednesday. In our service here that night, we began the journey of Lent, time for us to look at our sins and repent and prepare to receive all that Christ has for us in resurrection. And we sang a song that night called Beautiful Things. In that song, it says that you make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things out of us. And we went ahead and acknowledged the fact that we desired to be broken. We desired to have our hearts rent open and our sins exposed so that we could be remade in the image of Christ. And that has been our journey for the last 40 or so days. Then if you were here Good Friday, when you were here Good Friday, we sang that song again as a closing. On Good Friday, we read about all the things that Christ went through, all the things that He endured. And our altar was stripped of the cross and the Bible and everything else to remind us that at that moment, the presence of God had left the earth. But we also ended with a promise. Just because Christ, in symbolic form on Good Friday, we marked that He had left the earth, He has never left us. Amen? And so this morning, it's time to pick up the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This morning, Christ's message echoes to us as he tells us, "Do not be afraid." Christ has been going before us, preparing our way. Christ has been going before us, calling us along. And Christ is here this morning. And he is ready to meet you. And he's ready to pour himself on you. For the first time or for the first time in a long time, his grace and his presence and his power is here this morning. The question is, why did you come today? See, the story said that the Marys went to the tomb. And when they went to the tomb, they went to the tomb to see the body of Christ. Why did you come today? Did you come to see the body? Did you come today because your mom or your wife knows that this is one of the one or two times a year they can get you all gussied up in your finest and they want to take a family picture? Is that why you're here this morning? Please don't raise your hand because you will get in so much trouble. Why are you here this morning? I want to tell you something. It really doesn't matter what made you come this morning. What matters is what God wants to do here before you leave. So lay everything aside and open up your heart and your mind to the Word of God this morning. Be open to His presence. Be open to that voice that's going to speak into your life. Be prepared to go where He tells you to go. You have nothing to fear. But you need to remember the presence of the risen Savior is here with us this morning. Before we can, so we can tell the story of Easter, we need to go beyond the narrative. We can read about how the stone was rolled away and the angel was there and Mary's went and then they went and told the boys and everything was good. But we need to get beyond just the story and we need to see something kind of behind the scenes. We need to do some investigative research. Let's read the story through a different lens. Today, let's look at the real story of Easter. Let's look for the R words that are throughout the story of Easter and unpack what those words mean. And you're going to see that on the slides before you. Every time we come across one of these important words that starts with the letter R, you're going to see it capitalized. That's there to get your attention. Because if you put these words together, they say so much about the story of Christ, about the story of His love and His grace and what Easter truly means. Some of the R words we're going to pick out this morning are resurrection, redemption, repentance, and reveal. And some of you are thinking, shouldn't that last word be revelation? Yes, it is. But if we put revelation up there, you're thinking we're going to be talking about end times in the last book of the Bible, and some of you would get up and leave because that's weird. And it is weird. That's a crazy book, right? We're not talking about revelation today in that sense. But we are going to experience a revelation of Christ's love and His grace in His place this morning. These are the R words of Easter. I'll just unpack them to get it today and see what they speak into our hearts and our lives as we move forward. The first one is resurrection. If you have your scriptures, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, jumping around several places. Matthew 16, verse 21 says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus began to tell the disciples what His life was all about. He began to unfold for them what was going to happen in the coming days. They still were kind of shaky on this. They had heard Him say it a time or two before, but He really began to get serious about this. "This is what I have to do. This is what I have to endure for you. This is my mission." He laid it out for the disciples. And as we read that this morning, we understand that He did have to go and suffer and die. He did have to take our place. He had to experience all the things that we deserved in order for us to stand here today as people who are free. He had to be resurrected. Our faith is grounded in the fact that our God is not dead. Our faith is grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. Everything about Christianity comes to this moment. This is the most important moment in our walk and in our faith. Our very hope of eternity with God is born of this moment, of this event. This is where history was changed. Because if Jesus was a good man, like a lot of people claim, if He was a good man, or if He was just a good teacher, or if He was like any other the little g gods in the world that were worshipped at this time, then when He hung on the cross and He died just like all the rest. If you look at all the modern religions that are out there that try to compete and steal away the souls of the sheep from the good shepherd, you'll see that none of their deities, none of their little g gods are alive. They're all dead. Our God lives. Christ is alive. 2 Corinthians 4:14 gives us just a glimpse of that when it says these words, "We know that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, bring us with you into his presence. This is our hope. This is our eternity. We know that Christ is alive, and the one that rose him out of the grave is going to call us up to be home with him. That's what keeps us moving on. That's why we're here. That's why we gather each week. That's why we live the lives that we live, because of the promise and the hope of eternity. Our hope comes alive when we believe in Jesus Christ. And without him as a resurrected Savior, we have nothing. We have nothing. But with him as a resurrected Savior, we have everything. Why was Christ resurrected? Why did he have to be resurrected? What is the purpose behind this empty tomb? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, it says these words. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I skipped ahead just a little bit. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Sorry about that. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Christ was resurrected. The tomb is empty so that we can look inside and see that our God is who he says he is and that his promises ring true. Thousands of years of prophecy led up to this moment saying that this would happen. The stone was rolled away. We can look in and see they were true. This is our faith. Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for us all. He was resurrected to pay the price and to show his victory over death in the grave. Every sacrifice up to this point to pay for sins, to wash over sins, is a dead sacrifice. This sacrifice, this ransom once and for all, is a living sacrifice. And there's power in that. That ransom is our redemption. The word redeemed means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. If you redeem something, you're giving payment for something. You're gaining or regaining possession of it. God lost possession of humanity because he loved us so much that he gave us a choice to choose the world over him. And the law was not sufficient to keep humanity in line and keep humanity connected with God. Sacrifices weren't enough. And so he sent his son to be the ultimate redemption, to pay for us once and for all. And the payment that was required was his life, his blood. Jesus took that for us all. And in so doing, he became our redemption. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. We hear that verse all the time. How many times have people told you what the next verse says? We don't quote that one often enough. Why do we miss Romans 3:24? That's the more powerful verse of the two. The first one says, you know what? We're all losers. We all make mistakes. We have all sinned and fallen short. The second one says that we can all be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, no matter who you are, what you've done, how long you've been away from Christ, no matter how far you've fallen away and into sin, you can all be justified by the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no limit to that. There's no rules. Everyone has this access. It's not for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not for Americans. It's not for whites. It's not for blacks. It's for everyone. Everyone can be justified through the grace as a gift that comes through redemption in Jesus Christ. Why did he raise his son from the dead? So that you and I could be redeemed. The resurrection leads to our redemption. We must have the two connected. Throughout history, God has been in the business of redeeming. When Adam and Eve walked with God, they fell into temptation from the serpent and they sinned against God, and suddenly that connection was broken and God needed to regain that connection, that relationship with Adam and Eve. And so God redeemed them. He called them and he entered into a new covenant with them, and an animal had to die so that they could be covered in their nakedness. It was the first sacrifice for our sins. That's where the sacrificial system began, where blood could atone for sins. As we go on through Scripture, we see that the world fell into an evil state. When God looked down, he said, everyone has gone away. Everyone's gone into their own thing. This is an evil world. If it wasn't for Noah and his family, destruction, the end of the earth should have come. But God, through Noah and his family, redeemed all of creation. And there was a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. So many people, so many creatures of God, of His creation, spilt their blood and gave their life. But that new covenant was formed with Noah as a redemption of all of creation. Israel was redeemed by Moses first, as they were a people in captivity. They were led out of captivity into redemption. And then the system of sacrifice was given so that every time they got into a place where they were far from God, God redeemed them with a sacrificial system, an atonement for their sins, and brought them back into relationship. And as that continued to be abused by our free will, God sent His Son Jesus, who paid the ransom to redeem us once and for all. And because of that, we are here this morning to rejoice as free men and free women. Our God is good. And our God is a God of redemption. And here's what we get out of this deal. What does God get? God gets His creation back in right relationship with Him. The one that He created, that He loved, that He wants to be with, is back in right relationship with Him. But what do we get on our side? Because in our world today, everything that we do, we want something come back to us. We are a little bit self-centered. Well, here's what God gives us. Not that we deserve it, but when we're redeemed, this is what we get. Revelation 5 says that we have eternal life. Ephesians 1 says that we're forgiven. Romans 5 says that we're righteous. Galatians 3 says that we're free from the law and the curse of the law. Galatians 4 says that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Titus 2 says that we are free from the bondage of our sins. Colossians 1 says that we are at peace with God. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that when we are redeemed, we become indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the very presence of heaven is indwelled in you if you've called upon the name of Jesus Christ? He is with you, saturating your soul, indwelled within you. This is what we have when we are redeemed. How do we live into our redemption? How do we get that? So this is what God's done through resurrecting and through the cross and through the gift of His Son. This is what He's provided for us. But how do we enter into that? Here's another R word for us, and it's repentance. This is the R word we don't like, right? The R word we don't like. We have to repent. We have to repent. In Luke 13:3, Scripture tells us that unless you repent, you too will all perish. You have to repent to have eternal life. Repentance is a part of this process. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, all of you, in Christ's name for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The second time we've heard that promise today, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing, I know it's hard to read up there, these screens are a little dark today, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need refreshing. I need my soul to be refreshed by the presence of God. I need my soul to be refreshed by His power, by His reminder, His goodness. My life gets stale. There are times when I'm going through life and I'm just beat down. But to know that because I am redeemed, I can call upon the name of Jesus and I will receive refreshing. He will breathe new life into me. It comes from repentance. To repent means to turn away from. I know as a youth pastor, I was just starting out, I was so full of energy and I wanted to make a difference in people's lives. And sometimes I just let my emotions get carried away. And I remember standing in front of a group at church one time. I think Chase might have even been there. That's how old he is. That's how old I am. But anyways, I remember standing up there and saying, we need to repent. We need to turn a complete 360. And everybody just kind of cocked their head like puppies at me. Hold on a second. Repentance is not turning a 360. That's what we usually do. We say, God, I'm sorry for this sin. I know I should come back to You, but that sin is really, really good, right? That's how we live our life. For me, I know I shouldn't eat that cake. God, please deliver me from that cake. Oh, the cake's still there. I guess God wants me to eat it, right? A 360 is not repentance. To repent, we have to go away from the thing that's separating us from God, to turn our back on it, to take our focus off of it so it is not a temptation anymore. We have to turn towards our Father. Focus on Him. Listen for His voice. Seek His ways. And when we do, the power of the resurrected King and the redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ is ours to behold. But we have to repent. and turn away. There are three examples of repentance in Scripture for us. The first one is kind of ends in Mark 14:72. This is the story of Peter. In the last days, Christ looked at Peter and all the other disciples, and he said, "You know, I have to die, and you guys are going to scatter away from me." And Peter said, "I will never leave you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm here with you." And Jesus laughed and looked at Peter and said, "You know what? Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times." Peter said, "That'll never happen. That'll never happen." As Christ was arrested and led away, went to trial, Peter went there so he could kind of see what was going on. And three times while he was there in the crowd, people recognized him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys that was with Jesus? Aren't you one of those disciples? Aren't you one of those guys?" And all three times, Peter said, "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. You've got me confused with someone else." In this verse, the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Christ. And at that moment, he remembered his own sins. He remembered that, yes, three times I did deny the one that I called rabbi, friend, master, teacher. And the weight of that led Peter into repentance. He wept bitterly because he realized he was in need of redemption. In Luke 15, we read the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his inheritance early, went out and lived life to the fullest, and in doing so, ran through all of his money, all of his inheritance, and went from the top of society to the very bottom of society. And as he comes home to meet his father, in the presence of his father, he realizes that he has absolutely wasted all that his father gave him. And he did not feel worthy to be called his son. In fact, a better translation says, "I do not feel worthy to be called a son." He realized his father had given him everything and he wasted it. And in his shame, he repented. In Luke 18, Christ is talking to some of the religious leaders and he points out a tax collector and lifts him up as an example. Now, tax collectors often cheated people. They were not the highest part of society. They had a reputation for being swindlers. But Christ looked from above and he pointed to those religious leaders and he said, "You know what? That tax collector has a better chance of entering into heaven than you do. He is more righteous than you are." What made Christ respond in such a way and use this man as an example? Because when the tax collector came down to make his offering to Christ at the temple, or to God rather, at the temple, he couldn't even lift his head for the amount of guilt that he felt. And this man cried out to God for forgiveness. Those are three examples of what repentant people look like. When the weight of what you've done is so heavy that you're looking for the quickest and the best and the most powerful way to get rid of it. Repentance begins when you realize what your sin cost Christ. Repentance begins when you realize what your sin cost Christ. You go back and read the story. Or if you're not much of a reader, you go and you watch a movie like The Passion of the Christ and you see what he went through, then you realize what it cost him. And at that moment, if you have any love, any heart whatsoever, you feel the weight. I remember the very day that I felt that weight when I first realized what my sin cost Jesus Christ. And I remember at that moment there was nothing that could keep me from making a decision to follow him, to give my life over to him, to be his. And I remember that day in a balcony at a Baptist church near Center Point, doing something that at the time for a very shy and introverted person was unheard of. And I stood up. When they made the altar call to come down, I stood up. And when they didn't see me at first, I shouted to let them know, "I'm here. Tell me how to get down there." Because I was at the point I was fixing to just jump. You know, I'd looked and said, "Hey, I might make it, you know? That guy down there is pretty big. I'll shoot for him." You know, I don't know. But I was getting down, and I didn't know where the stairs were. And so I called out because I would not be denied relief. I knew what my sin had cost, and I wanted to give my life over to Christ in return. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about godly grief. And it says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Salvation without regret. Folks, I don't know about you. That day that I gave my life over to Jesus Christ, I have not regretted that one day since. It has not been easy. It has been a challenge, but I have not had one regret. And I'm so thankful that God put that godly grief in my heart that night. All three of our examples in Scripture ended the same way your journey through repentance will end, just like mine ended. At the end of their journey, at the end of your journey, today, if you enter into this journey of repentance, you say, God, show me the weight of my sin. At the end of that journey is going to be Christ waiting to rescue you, redeem you, restore you, and renew you. His arms are open, and He is waiting for you to just run into those arms so that He can pour Himself out to you. Just like He did in the story. Christ redeemed and restored Peter. Peter goes on, if you don't know the rest of the story, to be one of the foundations of the church, universal. The Father rescued and renewed His Son. The Father killed the fatted calf and had a celebration because His wayward Son had come home, and He welcomed Him back into the family and renewed that relationship. And it was the heart of that tax collector that caused God to respond and forgive him. For you and I, all that we have to do now is just pray and receive His grace. All we have to do is call out and say, God, I feel the weight of my sin, and I'm giving my life over to You. Pour out Your grace upon me, and we shall receive it. God does not hold His grace back. The blood that flowed down the cross from the body that no longer lays in the tomb is freely given to each and every one of us. All we have to do is receive it. Where can I see the redemption that comes through my repentance by the power of the resurrected Savior? All of this has been leading to this question. Where can I see this redemption? Where can I taste this redemption? Where can I taste what it is You're talking about? I understand that Christ was resurrected. I understand that I need to repent for my sin. But if I'm here sitting in a pew this morning and I've made that decision, where can I go to find out and taste redemption? And I thought you would never, ever ask. Over the last few weeks, we have taken tiles just like this one. And we ask Christ to help us to overcome the things in our life that were holding us back. Some were fears, and some were failures, and some were sins, and some were situations. We've been coming to the altar and saying, God, I believe that by the power of You living in me, I can overcome anything of the world, but I need Your help to overcome this, because this is kicking my tail. So for weeks, we have brought these to the altar. And if you were here on Good Friday, during that service, as we closed out, we took these and we remembered the fight that Christ had, His 3 days in the grave. And some of these were broken. And today they're going to be replaced. Because our lives have been stained with the things that we need to overcome. Our sins and our failures and the lies of the enemy that we have bought into. This red tile represents the stains. The empty cross takes our stained and nasty and broken lives and makes us white and clean. Today, in just a moment after we take communion, you're going to have an opportunity to come by and take one of these home. As a reminder, your Savior died so that your life can be clean, so that you can be made whole and righteous and holy. You are not the person that you used to be. You're not the person that sin says you were. You're a new creation in Christ. And we know that this can be true. We know that this mystery can happen because when the stone was rolled away, we had an opportunity to peer inside and we saw that our Savior was risen. And the true power of Christ was revealed to the world. At that moment, Jesus Christ put the world on notice. I died for all my children. And now all of my children can be made righteous and whole if they'll simply repent and receive my grace. When we call upon that beautiful, that powerful, that wonderful name, just like we sang a moment ago. And we call upon that name of the resurrected King. The grace of God is revealed. All that we have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. And His grace covers our lives. It is that simple. And yet, it's the most powerful thing we can ever do. The overcomer crushed our obstacles. And today it's time for us to receive that victory, to step up and become overcomers ourselves. And so all those broken tiles, those broken pieces of our life, they're being replaced, but they're not being forgotten. We have this as a reminder that will hang here in the church. Broken pieces of our life, our fears and our failures, everything that holds us back that we need help to overcome has been placed on the cross of Jesus Christ. He bears all of this so that you and I can live in freedom. So that you and I can live without shame and guilt. So that we can live in the power of the resurrection. We are redeemed because there is nothing the world can hang on us that didn't hang on the cross with Christ. He has overcome the world. Because of that, you and I are overcomers. And nowhere is that seen more than here today as we celebrate Easter together. The true power of the resurrection is known only when we receive His grace into our hearts and lives. The story itself is powerful, but there is nothing in the story that can change the world until you and I receive the redemption of Christ into our own lives. That's revealed and it's encountered here at the table. And that's why today, Easter Sunday, we're going to enter into a time of Holy Communion so that we can reconnect with our Father, so we can restore our relationship, so that we can come and be renewed by the One who redeemed us all.